Good morning, church. Grab your Bible, open up Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the fifth book of the Old Testament. While you're doing that, this past week I started playing indoor soccer again with some friends. It was really exciting for me. I hadn't played in a year. And so I was excited to get back out there with my friends, run around, play the game I love, the beautiful game. But I was really nervous. I was really anxious. I was worried. And the reason was in December, December 10th, 11th, that weekend, I really hurt my back. I injured my back pretty bad. That weekend, I wasn't able to stand or sit without pain. I spent most of the weekend lying in my bed with a heating pad on my back. And that Monday, I went to the chiropractor, and I spent 8 weeks going through physical therapy with a physical therapist, getting adjusted, strengthening my back, getting massages, getting injections, making sure that everything was normal. And so I didn't want to re-injure myself playing soccer. But I was excited to get out there, so I took all the necessary precautions beforehand to play. I spent 20 minutes leading up to our game time just stretching out, making sure I was loose, making sure none of my muscles were tight. I was ready to go by the time the game started. And so the game starts, it's about 8:45, and I'm out there playing, and I start to kind of realize as I'm going, like, I'm not playing like I normally would play soccer. I was very tentative. I was shy. I was nervous. I wasn't running as hard as I normally would run. I wasn't playing as aggressive as I normally would play. And as I was thinking about this, as the game was going along, as I was receiving the ball and then quickly just passing it to someone else on my other time out of fear I might get hit a little bit, I began to realize, like, this is really unfair to the rest of my team. This is really unfair with what I'm going through. Here are five other guys with me on this field, and they're running as hard as they can. They're putting their all into this game. They're playing aggressively. They're giving it all for the team, and I'm just kind of there. I'm just taking up a spot on the field. I'm not really doing much. I'm not contributing much. And so about halfway through the first half, I said, you know what? This isn't working. I'm not doing anything. I'm not asserting myself in this game. I'm not giving anything to my team. And so I said, you know what? I have to just be fully committed to the game. I have to run hard. I have to play aggressively. I have to give my commitment to this game. And so I spent the next three quarters of the game playing aggressively. I was running hard. I wasn't thinking about my back anymore. I kind of hit that point where I'm like, you know what? The Lord is going to watch over me. The Lord is going to protect me. I have done everything I can do. I have stretched out. I've worked out. I'm physically able to do this. And so if I get injured, it's because the Lord has decreed that I would get injured. But I realize I am not doing my team any good by not being fully committed to the cause. And so today, we're going to talk about commitment. And as we dive into really the last book of the Pentateuch here, the last of the five books of the first five books of the Bible, we're going to see Moses really speak sternly to the people of Israel concerning commitment. So turn with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hopefully you're there. If you're following along on an app, that's awesome. We read and teach out of what's called the English Standard Version of the Bible. You can find a Bible in the pews. We have them on the back table. So if you don't own a Bible, take one off the back table. Take that home. That's yours. It's our gift to you. And we're going to throw it up on these giant electronic Bibles behind me. So we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. He says, now this is the commandment. This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These are the words of the Lord. Hopefully, there are some familiar-sounding verses in this section of Scripture. Hopefully, if you've been coming to Encounter for quite a while, you've heard some of these things said before. In fact, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 are probably the most quoted verses out of this book. And what Moses is telling the people here is extremely important, so stick with me as this is going to get a little technical today. But if you remember from the beginning of this year, we've been walking through the Bible chronologically as a church family, and today we enter Deuteronomy. And as we've said before, Deuteronomy kind of completes what we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. And these were written by Moses. And this was to be read as one continuous story. These weren't necessarily five separate books, but Moses wrote this as one continuous story. And so here is the conclusion. This is the conclusion to Moses' introduction, really, to the entire story, the entire arc of the Bible. And so far, if you've read along with us, if you remember what we talked about, man, these Israelites have been through a lot. They have been through a lot. Just starting in Exodus, they're in slavery to the Egyptian people. Then finally, after a series of plagues, if you remember, Pharaoh finally lets Israel leave Egypt. They take everything they have with them. They find themselves out in the wilderness. They walk through a sea that's been split into two. They end up at what's called Mount Sinai. They receive the word of the Lord. They receive the law of God. They enter into a covenant with the Lord, and then they begin to wander from that place called Mount Sinai to the promised land, the land that the Bible says is flowing with milk and honey, not literally flowing with milk and honey, but that's just a figure of speech to say this is an amazing place. It is fruitful. It is bountiful. It will sustain you. And that journey was supposed to take about 2 weeks, but we read that it takes them 40 years because of their sinfulness. 40 years because they have sinned before God. They have broken his laws. And God says, this generation that is alive right now will not live and see the promised land. So 40 years go by while that generation dies off. And now we get into Deuteronomy. And Israel is standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And across the river is the promised land. Now, I spent my high school career in Bullhead City, Arizona. If you don't know where that is, I don't blame you. It's a small little town nestled on the Colorado River. And right across the river from Bullhead City is Laughlin, Nevada. And Laughlin, Nevada has a lot of casinos. And so I could stand in Arizona, I could look over at Nevada. And the people of Israel are standing on the bank. They can see the promised land. And Moses begins to speak to them. And so the entire book of Deuteronomy is really Moses' last sermon to his people. It's his final instructions for them before they walk into the land that God has promised them, before they start fulfilling what the Lord has called them to do since Abraham. And in the first part of this service, in the sermon, chapters 1 through about 11, Moses spends time talking about the sins of Israel and the grace of God. He spends 11 chapters talking about what Israel has done. And he talks about what God has done. And what he wants them to realize is, you are a new generation. Don't fall into the same traps as your parents. And in chapter 6 here, we get kind of the culmination of all of that. Look back at verse 1. Moses starts out, "Now this is the commandment." This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules. And as I said, this is going to get a little technical right here, and I need you guys to kind of just track with me and stay with me here. That word commandment is in the singular. And I think it's in the singular for a very important reason. If you notice, the next two kind of nouns there are plural, right? The statutes and the rules. Now in chapter 5, Moses reminds the Israelites of the Ten Commandments. He brings them back to the basics of the law, really the basics of the covenant. And the Ten Commandments then grow, as we saw in the book of Leviticus, to about 600-something laws. And so the laws of God grow from the Ten Commandments, and I think what's going on here is what most scholars believe is that the statutes and the rules refer to the Ten Commandments and the laws of Leviticus. And Moses says, now this is the commandment. The commandment here is going to be found in verse 5, and we're going to get there shortly. But the commandment is really the underlying principle. It's the foundation that the Ten Commandments and the laws of Leviticus are built upon. In other words, the Ten Commandments, the laws of Leviticus, are general laws, and they're built upon the principle of verse 5. And as we read this, we're going to really see that there's three results from this commandment. The first is found here. It says, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. So one of the first results is that Moses is to teach these to the people of God. And then as we'll see later, the people are then in turn supposed to teach them to their son and to their son's sons. There's a progression there. It is to be passed along from generation to generation, the rules, the laws, the statutes that are undergirded by this commandment found in verse 5. Secondly, the second result, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess. And finally, in verse 3, we see the third result, that the people may fear the Lord. Moses teaches the commandment to the people. That teaching carries on into the generation and generations and generations. The people do what they are told in the land, and ultimately the result that they fear the Lord. And so what I want you to see here, what I want you to pick up on, is that this teaching of Moses, that what is happening here in Deuteronomy, is not just a transfer of knowledge. It is not just a transfer of knowledge that hopefully one day, if there was a test, these people would be able to regurgitate that information they were given. But what Moses wants here is that call to act accordingly. I am going to teach you something so that you will do it. So that you will act in accordance with what you have been taught, and ultimately from that you will fear the Lord. One author I read this week wrote, "The object of Moses' teaching of the law was lifelong fear of the Lord your God. The evidence of this reverence would be seen in the obedience of the Israelites to God's law, and its fruit would be long life. Right there at the end of verse 2, that your days may be long, that you would prosper and live long in the land. Now, some of you might be wondering, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Maybe you can relate with my experience. I've heard pastors say that the fear of the Lord does not mean that we should be afraid of God. Kind of this fear that, like, I'm afraid of snakes, right? Like, I'm afraid of what might happen if a snake bites me. Pastors will say that's not the fear we're talking about, but really this is just like we should have reverence or respect of God. The great Martin Luther kind of broke fear down into two categories. The first he called servile fear, and that's a fear of punishment, a fear of outcome. The idea of, like, if I get bit by a rattlesnake, I'm afraid because then I need to go to the hospital, and if there's enough poison inside me, I might die. The other fear is called filial fear. And Martin Luther said this is kind of the fear that it's family fear. This is the fear that a child has for its parents. It's not a fear of the punishment, but it's a fear of the parents, in that they respect the parents, they have reverence for the parents, and they don't want to let them down. And as I read Scripture, I really see both there. I see both there. And I'm reminded of the story of Isaiah the prophet. And we're going to get to that eventually. But in the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah finds himself in the throne room of God. Here's a man called to be a prophet. He finds himself standing in the throne room of God, and immediately he is overcome with fear. A fear of what's going to happen to him because he's standing in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And in the Scriptures, we get this idea that Isaiah is saying, oh my gosh, here I am, he's going to kill me because I am a sinful, wretched man. And as I read that story, I'm just kind of reminded of the fear that we need to have for the Lord. But what's amazing about that story is that the grace of God prevails, because as Isaiah is there in his fear, an angel of the Lord comes over with a burning coal, touches it to his lips, and tells Isaiah, you are cleansed of your sins. I believe the fear of the Lord is both this idea of reverence and respect, and a fear because he is a holy and righteous God. And as we've talked about before, the holiness of God is sort of like the sun. The sun's really beneficial for us from this distance. It warms us up. It creates life on this earth. But as you move closer and closer to the sun, the closer and closer you get, the more dangerous it becomes, until it just devours you. It swallows you up. It kills you. And the holiness of God is like that. As sinful humans, the closer we get, the holiness of God will overtake us. It'll consume us. It'll kill us. Unless we stand in the grace of Jesus. One author wrote this about the fear of the Lord. He said, the Christian must fear God, but it is another kind of fear. It's a fear rather of what might have been than of what it is. It is a fear of what would come were we not in Christ. Without such fear, there can be no true love, for the love of the Savior is proportioned to one's horror of that which man has been saved. Friends, the fear of the Lord should drive us to obedience, because we understand who God is. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is holy and righteous, and He is the Sovereign. Moses says, I've been teaching you this. I'm going to teach you this commandment so that you might, one, hear, and you might, two, obey. And so in verse 4, we get the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word that means hear. And really, it's the great doctrinal statement of Israel. It's the fundamental assertion of the Jewish faith and ultimately of our faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. Friends, this stands in complete opposition to every other religion that existed in Moses' day. This was so rebellious. This was so offensive. Because every other religion believed in that day that there was certain gods over different regions of the lands. And so if you traveled from Egypt to, say, South Africa, there were different gods. And as a people, you had to figure out who the god was of that land. What you had to do to appease him so that he would make it rain and your crops could grow and you could be fruitful and multiply. If you remember Egypt, where Israel were enslaved, served over 100 different gods, each over a certain aspect of life. And here's Moses saying, Yahweh, the one true God, is different. He is one. Verse 4 really affirms God's uniqueness and his unity. And friends, Israel experienced that uniqueness. Israel experienced the splitting of the Red Sea, manna falling from heaven, water from a rock. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. See, Moses here is calling the people of Israel to renew the covenant with God through two things: listening and loving. The renewing of the covenant demanded obedience, and that obedience would be possible when it is a response to the love of God. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He is unique. He is unified. He is different. Listen to the commands. And then the response is to love. And what's interesting here is these verses are held in tandem. I don't think you can truly love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might unless you listen to what Moses is teaching us. And we can't listen fully to what Moses is teaching us unless we love the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In other words, Moses is saying is, it's totality. It's completion. Love him with everything. Moses is telling him, look, this love, this call here to listen and to love should infiltrate every area of your life. It should overtake you. It starts with your heart. It starts with your inner being. And then it moves its way to your soul. In Hebrew, that word soul is used to describe really the entire person. Thoughts, expressions, feelings. And so what Moses is telling us here is it starts internally with the heart, and as you'll see, hopefully it works its way outward. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. In other words, love the Lord your God with your emotions. Love the Lord your God with your thoughts, with your actions. Our entire being is to display the love we have for God in all that we do. And he says, love the Lord with all your might. That word in Hebrew is is very interesting. The word is used two times in the entire Old Testament as a noun. One of them's here. Every other time you find that word in the Old Testament, it's translated as very. And so I think Moses is doing something quite amazing here. He's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love the Lord with all your soul, love the Lord with your veriness. And so if you think of it this way, there's this expression of we're starting inward, we're moving outward. And so we have your heart, we have the kind of epicenter of our entire being. We move out to our soul, which in Hebrew represented the entire person, their thoughts, their actions, their feelings. And then you have your veriness. And I think Moses is moving that even outward, outside of the body, to what you own, what you have, what you do. Love the Lord with your possessions, with your work. Love the Lord with everything. Every aspect of your life should reflect the love of God. And then in verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. See, what happens inevitably is if we love the Lord with everything we have, if we love the Lord with our entire being, then naturally we cannot do anything without talking about it, without walking, without living it out. Friends, this section of Scripture contains the greatest commandment that we are given, right? In Mark 12, Jesus is approached by the Pharisees, and they're attempting to trap him. They're attempting to make him look foolish. And they say to him, all right, teacher, there's 600 and something commandments in the Old Testament. Which one is the greatest? In other words, they're like, look, you're so smart. Tell us then which one is the greatest. And God says, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. He points them back to Deuteronomy 6:5. And so there's the truth here in this text, the truth that we should write on our own hearts, that we should live out daily. So if you have something to write this down, I encourage you to write it down, or you might remember it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Why? Because he first loved us. Because he created us. Because he gave us laws to live by so that we could stand before him. That's what the amazing thing is about the book of Leviticus. And when we still fell in sin, like, spoiler alert, Israel does not live from Deuteronomy on being sinless. Israel is constantly breaking their covenant with God, and God constantly, lovingly keeps his covenant with Israel. So even when we fell into sin, starting in Genesis 3, God sent his son to die for us. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who is in complete unity with God the Father from before time began to eternity, stepped off his heavenly throne into the creation he created. Colossians says that everything was created through him, and it was created for him, and it was created by him. And he walked the life we could never walk. He lived perfectly, loved perfectly, served perfectly, so that he could go to the cross, die a bloody, vicious death in our place, taking the full wrath of God for our sins. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Friends, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, my prayer, my challenge is simple. Search your hearts this week. Find those areas of your life that are holding you back from fulfilling this commandment. I'm going to close with one quick little story, and then we'll pray and move into communion. We moved from Tennessee to Arizona because my mom got remarried. And the guy she got married to had two daughters. And so all of a sudden, I went from having one sister to having three sisters. And there was one sister who was very type A. Her name's Amanda. She's a very type A personality. She's the leader. She was the alpha kind of wolf amongst their siblings. And I was the same way. And so when we came together, we butted heads. She didn't get along with my mom. She didn't treat my mom very well. And so a lot of anger began to grow inside me towards her. And as I kind of went on through life, as I graduated high school, as I moved up here and started going to college, I kind of just left it there. Like, I just always thought, like, here's this person, I don't like you. In fact, I have some anger and hatred in my heart for you. But it's okay. Like, that's just life. That's just how it is. And as I was in school, as I was sitting with a mentor, he began to challenge me. And he began to ask me and probe about this anger and what I was holding on to and why I was holding on to it. And we talked through that verse in Matthew, in Mark, where Jesus says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And he challenged me, said, look, are you able to do that if you can't let go of this anger? Are you able to do that if you can't let go of this anger? And it really annoyed me. I was bothered by it. Because I was like, yes, God, I can do that. Of course I can. Why couldn't I? And as I began to kind of think through and pray through it, the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does best, and that's convict of sin. And I realized that this holding on to my anger was me holding on to my sin and me saying, you know what, God, you can have my studies. You can have my finances. You can be in the front seat of the car with me, but if you driving the car means I can't hold on to this, well, then that's a deal breaker for me. And it got to the point where I said, I have to let it go. The Holy Spirit said, Matt, you have to let it go. And so, friends, this week, search yourself. What are you holding on to? What is it in your life that you're like, oh, God, like, it's cool, hang out in the front seat with me, you can even control the radio, but I got this steering wheel. And friends, let it go. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Lay your sin at the feet of Jesus that he paid for on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today, Lord, this beautiful day that you've given us. And I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given us. Lord, I praise you for this story. A story that you wrote before time began. Knowing that you were going to have to send your son to die a horrendous death in our place. And you still wrote it. So, Father, right now I ask that you would move throughout this place. That you'd bring to light area of our lives where we're just holding on to sin. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to everyone here that they could let go that they'd begin to live out the greatest commandment. And that is to love you with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. Lord, pour that foundation for us. So that we can build upon it a life that looks like your Son. You, Father, deserve all our praise and all the glory because you are the Creator, you are the Sustainer, and you are the Sovereign. We pray these things in your name.